Our show is now on Stitcher. Listen to us on your iPhone, Android phone, Kindle Fire, and other devices with Stitcher. Stitcher is smart radio for your phone. Find it in your app store or at Stitcher.com. Stitcher Smart Radio, the smarter way to listen to radio.
The First United Methodist Church podcast is recorded live every week at 4832 Tahunga Avenue in North Hollywood, California. Thank you for downloading.
Good morning. I'm going to read from the book of Job, the 42nd chapter this morning, beginning at verses 1 through 6, and then 10 through the end of the chapter. Then Job answered the Lord, "I know that thou canst do all things, and that no purpose of thine can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you declare to me. I had heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see thee. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." And then verse 10. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave him twice as much as he had before. Then came to him all his brothers and sisters and all who had known him before, and ate bread with him in his house. And they showed him sympathy and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. And each of them gave him a piece of money and a ring of gold. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yokes of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first Jemima, the second Keziah, and the name of the third Karen Apush. And in all the land there were no women so fair as Job's daughters. And their father gave them inheritance among their brothers. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons 4 generations. And Job died an old man and full of days. The Lord bless this reading of his holy word.
Pray with me, if you will. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come with the fire and burn. Come with the rain and cleanse. Come with the wind and breathe. Come with the light and reveal. Convict us, convert us, consecrate us. Claim and call us with your care and concern, O God, until we do something. Amen. This is probably a first for me. At least I look back over my records of preaching, and I have preached this entire month 3 sermons out of Job. And partly because Job confounds and confuses me, and I think the issue of suffering is something that touches all of us. Why do good people suffer? Why does suffering exist? And of course, the myriad of answers are, we live in a natural world, science is science, and people are people, and those two don't always mix well. There's a variety of explanations, but we started with Job being touted by God to the devil. There is none like Job. He is among the most faithful. And the devil picks up the gauntlet and says, well, just let me have at him. And Job is set about for, I don't know, about 40 chapters of suffering. God is silent in the midst of it, but Job's friends aren't. That's for certain. And they tell him, in essence, you must be a bad person if this has befallen you. So, The notion of it is this: divine silence in the midst of suffering has generated an enormous quantity of speech about God, especially by Job's friends. Even though what Job wanted was to see God, the last words in 42, chapter 42, 4 and 5, refer to a mixed metaphor when he states he has been hoping or hearing a great deal of talk about God lately, but now wishes for a theophany. And finally, he sees God. Sight leads to a confession of repentance, and for all practiced purposes, this action and the books, this is the conclusion of the narrative. However, it's not, as we know. The final speech of Job raises the question, what has the sight of God done for Job that allows the story to end? There are two interpretations, scholars tell us. One underscores the power of God over against Job by emphasizing the closing motif of Job's humbling, hence God's challenge to Job, in essence saying, who are you to challenge me? This humbling can be interpreted as a complete surrender of the will by Job to God, or as a form of reconciliation. And those are two different things. A humbling of Job is different than a reconciliation. I will tell you, I see it as a reconciliation, and the reason is the words that are chosen to emanate from Job. What in essence happens is Job comes to a new knowledge of what it means to be a person of faith. The central point is that God is in charge of creation. The other interpretation seeks to maintain Job's independence over and against God by interpreting his words either ironically or as a defiant speech. And I've just told you, I don't see it as that. It just feels more like a reconciliation, like two beloveds who have not agreed have come to a deeper and more meaningful agreement. And just to reiterate that whole story, the prologue is chapters 1 and 2, where the devil confronts God and says, just let me. The words are, but touch his bone, and he will curse you and die. And he doesn't. The chapters 3 through 37 make up the crux of the verbal argument on who is God, who is Job, what is suffering, and his friends are entered in to that. The theophany is 38 through 41, where God speaks and renders Job, in essence, silent. And then this final part, where Job knows his need of God ever more deeply, having never renounced his faith, he knows his need of God ever more deeply at this point. So what does it mean to be full of days? Is that like being full of beans or full of hot air? What does it mean? Well, we're told that it means that you're wealthy, you have the most goats and sheep and wives and children and grandchildren and four generations, and you live to be 144. Or maybe it just seems like you're 144. Increasingly, I'm aware of what it means to feel like you're 144, especially when I do things I should not at this age. How do we deal with suffering, especially somebody where it's too close? Elliot Tiford writes for the Daily News newspaper group. And October 10th, he wrote this article titled, "It's the Toughest Call of All." It's worth going back and looking at. I'm just going to give you a couple of snippets. Elliot says, I couldn't sleep Tuesday night. Kept thinking about Greg Willard, an old classmate at Long Beach State, who probably officiated his final NBA game hours earlier. An unforgettable Laker loss to the Utah Jazz at the Honda Center. Willard learned he had pancreatic cancer last spring. I thought something was wrong when I watched him work Game 5 of the Lakers' second-round playoff series against the Oklahoma City Thunder. He looked winded after the first quarter. His chest heaved, and he went to the scorer's table for a drink of water. This wasn't like him. He always was in great shape. And then he weaves in and out of this article two other friends close to him in age, late 40s, early 50s, whom he has lost to pancreatic cancer. Those of you who don't know anything about pancreatic cancer, it's among the toughest cancers, A, to detect, B, to treat, and C, to survive. Greg Willard and Elliot had sort of a passing friendship. Greg was a little bit older at Cal State Long Beach and a little more mature. He knew what he wanted. He was not set out to be a journalist. He always wanted to be a referee in the NBA, and ultimately he achieved that. Elliot talks about the loss of friends, and then he talks about a superstar in a way that I had not seen, at least not to my memory. He first says he greeted his classmate, Greg Willard. Elliot said, I put my arm around him and told him if there's anything I can do. And his voice dropped. I wasn't alone in wishing him well. And it took some comfort in that fact. Kobe Bryant knew that this was Willard's last game. He wouldn't let him off easily and barked at him about a call in the first half. Willard stared back. That's the way NBA officials are trained to be, quiet and dignified, even as players question their ancestry. It's what they do. Quoting Kobe, he said, honestly, tonight I wanted him to tee me. That's a technical foul. I wanted to tee me up for old times' sake. Bryant told me after the game, I didn't want him to have any kind of special night. I wanted to be just like always been. It's always been. I wanted him to drop a couple of F-bombs. You folks know what that is. On him. I wanted it to be like it's always been. That's the best way. Bryant later went to visit Willard in the officials' locker room. He didn't want anyone taking photos or scribbling down what was said or done. He didn't want anyone to know. But I knew. I was waiting around for a word, too. Actually, what I wanted to do was scream at the top of my lungs that this was not fair. And then Mr. Tiford says, before the game, my wife sent me a text to tell me about the death of a family friend. Mary Cates was an elderly family friend. She was a nurse married to a doctor, raised a large and fun-loving family. Her passing made a little more sense. It was her time. Willard is only 53, and I can't stop thinking about him. And then he says, I hope you won't either. Say a little prayer. Keep him in your thoughts the next time you watch a game. What are you full of? Are you full of criticism? Are you full of anger? Are you full of resentment? Are you full of love? What are you full of? Another article caught my attention. This was just a couple of days ago in the LA Times, and it was by Diana Markham, and it's titled High Sierra Challenge, and the subtext is, at 64, she wonders if she can make her annual trek by herself. And it's a story of Mary Breckinridge, who rides her horse and takes two pack mules over the High Sierras. And I don't know what the ultimate height of high seers. I probably should, having been raised out here, but she goes up over the 12,000-foot range and has done this for about 30 years on her own. But she was nervous, and she felt like she might not make it this year. You need to understand that people who do this take this kind of thing in a spiritual way, and even the animals are very special to her. It shows her embracing her animals, talking to them lovingly, and she just wasn't sure, so she called her friend, who is Native American. His name is Bucko, and he is 52 and was out of it. He did not want to do this anymore, but he had told her over 20 years ago, "If you ask, I'm there." And she asked. The three-day ride will carry them over 12,000-foot Mono Pass. Kenny, do you know where that is? Yeah, I knew he would. 12,000-foot Mono Pass, one of the shorter routes. Mary has traveled in the past. Bucko has ridden almost every Sierra Trail, but somehow never crossed over this old Indian trading path. Him being Native American, there's a little bit of irony in that. And then it tells stories back and forth about these people who are friends, but not in the deepest sense, but they're respectful colleagues who have roamed these mountains. There's a couple of things, more things here. Talks personally about Mary Breckenridge. The tremor she takes medication for has set in. Doctors have told her it's not the onset of Parkinson's or some other neurological disease, but it makes her arm and hand shake, like now. Her arthritic shoulder aches as well. Her face is flushed and damp. But then she looks up at the mountains, fired with the pink and tangerine alpine glow, and smiles, and then whispers, "I love this. I love this." She sleeps without her hearing aids, trusting her animals to wake her up in the morning and to protect her from bear and whatever else might come. Mary has coffee brewing in a tin cup, in pot over a campfire. She and Bucko sit chummily on a log with their mugs, laughing over previous trips. The time she was sleeping near the food and a bear walked right up and sniffed her face. The time they sat on their dusters and slid down an icy trail. She says, "Oh, Bucko, if I die before you, will you scatter my ashes?" "Sure. Just tell me where you want to be put," he says, with no more inflection than if she asked him to move the coffee pot. She walks away to fill her cup, and he wipes his face with his hand. "That brought a tear to my eye," he says. Goes on through the trip. That wasn't a camping trip. That wasn't an adventure. It was a spiritual quest to fill those people up. What are we full of? What do we want to be full of? We have lots of options. We can be full of play, and we need to play. We can be full of work, and we need to work. But we need to have some understanding of what that balance is, especially as we move to the highest and holiest seasons of our calendar, which ask us to consider miraculous things, ask us to consider what gratitude is. A couple of weeks ago, Rosemary Kent came up to me just before worship and showed me a picture. And like Bucko, I had to wipe my face after she walked away. What she showed me was her son, Dr. Michael Kent, whom I've known since he was 12 years old. but he is both a medical doctor and a naval officer. And he had just come back from a tour in Afghanistan. He was in his camis, as they say, his camouflage uniform, but in his arms was his daughter, Grace. The day after he got home was her birthday. How can you not look at something like that and be filled? How? And then, 3 days later, the icing. Michael had sent to his home church a flag, a United States flag, that had flown over the base where he had been serving for the last 8 months, John? Whether it was 6 weeks or 6 months, it's too long. A lot of us pray for peace. And he was there on a mission of peace to care for people who had never seen his likes. What are we filled with? Compassion, love, competition, fear. I think the call, if we look at Job, is to be filled with an overwhelming sense of gratitude, the love and strength of God, which is always right next to us. May it ever be so. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the North Hollywood First United Methodist Church Sermon Podcast, delivered by Dr. Joey McDonald. For more information, please check out nohomethodistchurch.com or find us on Facebook and Twitter under NoHoFUMC.